I'd just like to say a word about the evening service. We'll not be speaking tonight. We are going through that series of using the videotapes by Dr. Howard Hendricks on the subject of teaching the Word of God. They are a special series, and last Sunday night just whetted our appetite. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary is one of the greatest communicators of our generation. I came away from watching and listening to Dr. Hendricks last week, his usage of the Word of God in teaching. I feel like a very inadequate teacher, yet I want to teach. I don't want to run from it. I want to teach. And this is what Dr. Hendricks does to you. So it's number two tonight. There are seven lessons in this series. There's a small book written by Dr. Gregory on the seven laws of teaching. I've read it years ago. Dr. Hendricks is basically using a lot of the material that's in that book, the seven laws of teaching. Now we're in the Gospel by Mark this morning again, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Concerning tonight, I won't have to tell anybody else or anyone who was here last Sunday night about the goodness of the ministry of Dr. Hendricks. I don't need to worry about them coming back. I know they'll be back. And in case you've never heard Dr. Hendricks or you're not acquainted with it, let me give you a great big invitation. Verse 28 of the 12th chapter of Mark. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son? Now it was our privilege last week to examine this passage, and we examined it as far as the middle of verse 34, where our Lord said to this scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. It is possible to be near the kingdom, but not be in the kingdom. Here is a scribe who is very perceptive. He has a lot of knowledge, but he is out instead of in. Now today we're going to study what our Lord said in answer to this, beginning in verse 35 to verse 37. And Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Notice our Lord is drawing this scribe out. He wasn't far from the kingdom, but he wasn't in. And our Lord said, how say the scribes that the Messiah, Christ, is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son? Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable. For we're speaking of the greatest personage of the universe, thy dear Son. Help us to be faithful, to be attentive listeners, and to learn of him for Jesus' sake. Amen. In my brief history, I've conducted quite a few funerals, and I have attended many funerals as well. There's a passage of scripture that is usually used at a funeral. I rarely use it, but other preachers do. It is John chapter 14, where our Lord said that to his own disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now we want to work those words over this morning. Ye believe in God. This is what he could say to the Jews of his day. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now these words of our Lord in John 14 are very significant when we place them into the context of Mark 12 that we read. In our text which we read and examined last week, we had the words, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And these words become very instructive to us as our Lord seeks to teach the scribe who was listening who he was. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And we can ask the question, why should we or why must we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like you to hold this context in Mark chapter 12 and give it a little thought. Number one, our Lord is speaking about the first or the foremost commandment of the law. Second, our Lord was speaking about the kingdom of God. He said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Furthermore, our Lord was talking about the new birth. For the new birth is the only means into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the question that our Lord is asking, that he's raised it from the 110th Psalm. And the 110th Psalm and the first verse that our Lord raised here is the text from the Old Testament that is found more in the New Testament than any other part of the Old Testament. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It is found in the Gospels. It is found in the Acts. It is found a number of times in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It's a most important verse. So it's related to what our Lord said when he was about to return to heaven. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I've titled this message today, Son of David, Son of Man. Whenever our Lord spoke, he taught. Whenever our Lord performed a miracle, he taught. And this expression, Son of Man, is a title that our Lord used about himself more than any other title in the New Testament. He used this title expressly when he was teaching people concerning who he is. The problem in our text in the 12th of Mark is to get across to the people who he is. The scribe was a man who instructed others out of the law. The scribe was a man who recognized discernment in our Lord's statement. But our Lord had to say of the scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, this title of our Lord, Son of Man, is linked with being the Son of David. The Son of David connects our blessed Lord with being the Messiah, the King of Israel. The title Son of Man in Scripture, as it's used in the New Testament, means three things. It is used in a threefold way. First, it is used concerning our Lord's coming from the presence of God in heaven to earth. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the first usage is our Lord's coming to earth from heaven. The second usage that we have concerning this is our Lord's going to the cross. Our Lord's going to the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 14, our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked the question concerning the new birth, how can these things be? And in answering that question, our Lord says in verse 14 of John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That expression, Son of Man, is used concerning going to the cross and being lifted up as a substitute for sinners. Third, this expression, Son of Man, is used concerning the return of our Lord to earth in power and great glory. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Three things. His coming from heaven in his first advent. His going to the cross as a substitute for sinners. His coming again in power and great glory. That expression, Son of Man, is linked with those three great activities of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the Word of God, we must understand that our Lord taught the truth of God and of himself to the people who listen. This is why everything our Lord did was teaching. Every miracle that our Lord performed was a teaching opportunity. Now let me prove this to you in relation to the Son of Man. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Mark to chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1. Here we have the great story of the four men who wanted to bring the palsied man into the presence of the Lord to be healed, but they couldn't get in. The house was crowded full of people, so they tore open the roof and they let him right down where the Lord Jesus is. Now that's the story, beginning in verse 1. But we're going to pick it up for sake of time in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the four men who carried the palsied man, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? By the way, who does forgive sins? It's God who forgives sins. Never forget that. Never forget that. It is God who forgives sins. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them. Now, before we reel, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, Will, let me just say a word. Back in Mark 12, when the scribe said, what is the foremost commandment of the law? Our Lord answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, No, that was the second thing he said. The first thing he said was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." You must remember, the Jew and the scribes were in the Sabbath. On every Sabbath day, they were in the synagogue. In the synagogue of the Jews, every Sabbath day in Hebrew, they say, "Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Ahad." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They hear it every day. And the Jewish man was taught that only God can forgive sin. Now they're looking at a man. They brought a man for healing. He's sick of the palsy. And the Lord, instead of talking about healing him, he says to the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, if you were sitting there and you were a scribe who copied the Old Testament scriptures, what would you think? You would think the very same thing they thought. Who can forgive sins but God only? That's what you would have thought. That's what I would have thought. And our Lord realized what they were thinking. And he uses this to do some teaching. He's going to teach them who he is. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Who is Jesus Christ? That's the final and most important question you can ever be asked. Who is he? Well, who does our Lord say he is? Now, in order to teach these people, our Lord asks another question. Now we pick it up again. In verse 9, Mark 2, verse 9, he says to them, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? Well, it's a lot easier if somebody brings somebody who's sick of the palsy to me, for me to just mock words and say, 'Now your sins are all forgiven.' I've heard preachers do this many times, you see. I've gone to funerals, and I heard a preacher say to a whole audience, 'I tell you, all your sins are forgiven.' He had no foundation to do it at all, but he said it. It's easy to mock words, friends. That's what our Lord's saying. For when you have a man who's sick of the palsy, and he's shaking all over and the bed shakes, and he said, now which is the easiest, to say your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk? Ah, that miracle that he's going to perform is going to teach us who he is. Why? Verse 10. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.'" Now, there's something about that title, Son of Man, that's important. What does it mean? It means that he is that heavenly personage, friends, of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I want you to turn to it. The Old Testament. A Jew was instructed in the Old Testament scriptures. And in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, we have a glorious statement, friends, and it says this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." There's the expression. "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days." The Ancient of Days is God the Father. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You see, Israel's Messiah, friends, is the Son of Man. He's that heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7 that was acquainted with the Jewish people were acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And he said that you may know that the Son of Man, I'm the one who goes to the Ancient of Days, and I receive from God the Father a kingdom and honor and glory, and my kingdom will never pass away, and my kingdom will never be destroyed. But you see, linked with the kingdom is the truth also that he is not only the Son of Man, that heavenly personage from glory, he's the Son of David. That's why he is both David's Son and David's Lord that he's talking about here in the 12th chapter of Mark. You see, Israel's Messiah is not only Israel's king, but he's also David's son. Now when you get over to Mark chapter 4, our Lord teaches his own disciples a lesson on the sea. Our Lord rises. He had been asleep in the boat, and the disciples think they're going to perish, and he arises and he says to the winds and the waves, "Be calm." And the disciples say one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" What manner of, what did they see? They saw a man. But he's more than a man. He's the Son of Man. He's the heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7. He's David's son. He is David's Lord. He is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. You see, Israel was looking for a king who would rid them of their bondage to Rome. Rome was in power, and they wanted to get rid of the political bondage of Rome. But there's a worse bondage, friends, than being in bondage politically, no matter how bad the government is. It's bondage to sin. And our Lord came, why? To deal with a far greater bondage, the bondage to sin. And our Lord, in order to deliver from the bondage to sin, people need to learn who he is. In the case of the paralytic in Matthew, or in Mark chapter 2, he could say to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Why? Why, because he was going to bear them on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Now our Lord is talking about his kingship. In Mark 12, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the very thing that he talked to Nicodemus about. But to that scribe he had to say, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." So he asked the question this morning concerning the scribe. Will this scribe acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of Man? That he is the Son of David? And that therefore, because he is the Son of David and the Son of Man, he is also David's Lord. Our Lord is teaching, he says, how can David? You see, there are a lot of questions answered here in this passage. Number one, the divine inspiration of Scripture. Our Lord acknowledged that David spoke by the Holy Spirit. David, he says, in spirit said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand." Another great question is answered. Who wrote the 110th Psalm? You know, when you read the higher critics, they question the authorship of many of the Psalms. Who wrote the 110th Psalm? The Lord Jesus said, David wrote. David spoke. My, there are a lot of questions answered when you carefully examine the Word of God. Now, we come to the real question. Ye believe in God. Every Jew believed that. You don't find a Jew especially an Orthodox Jew who does not believe in God. The Orthodox Jew who attends a synagogue, he hears every Sunday, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." When I did electrical work in the synagogue in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, the young rabbi who was there, he brought out the scroll of the law for me. And he opened it up. He said, "There's our favorite commandment, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And I quoted it to him in the Hebrew, as I did here this morning. And his eyes lit up. He said, "You know that?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Isn't it amazing that you have a plural noun with a singular verb?" You see, when it says, "Shema Israel Adonai, Elohim, Elohim," is a plural noun. In plural, in Hebrew, you have singular for one, dual for two, but plural for three or more. It's a plural noun. But you have a singular verb. The Lord our God is, not are, is one Lord. So when we speak of the Trinity in unity, we're speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is what our Lord is teaching here. How can he be David's son if he is David's Lord? But when we put the earthly ministry of our Lord together, his miracles proved who he was. His miracles connected with his teaching taught who he was and what he would do. So when our Lord Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me," he went on further to say in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You believe in God? Believe also in me. For apart from me, you can never know the Father. You grasp the ministry of our Lord? That scribe could look at our Lord after our Lord said what the foremost commandment of the law was. He said, "You have answered well." Why, to be able to say that and know that truth, that's worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. The Old Testament ritual. Our Lord looked at this man and he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now he wants to lead him on. Will he accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is? Will he believe that I am indeed the Son of David, the Son of Man? You have your Bible open at Mark 12. I want you to read the next verse. Our Lord said, "How can he be David's son and David's Lord?" That's the question. Our Lord in John 14 says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now in Mark chapter 12, I want you to notice the next verse, verse 38. "And he said unto them of his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," is what our Lord said. Now, he pronounces woes, and he says, don't listen to them. If they can't answer this question, how can he be David's son and David's Lord? No matter what front they put on religiously, they're outside. In conclusion, I'd like to say four things. We sing occasionally, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." What more can he say than to you he hath said? In other words, if you're here this morning and you're like a scribe, not far from the kingdom, but on the outside instead of being on the inside, I have a question for you. What more can Christ have said than he has already said? A firm foundation, friends, has been laid. It is laid in the eternal Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent Word. The second thing, our Lord could look at this scribe and say, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And yet he had to pronounce a woe. And he told his audience, don't listen to them. Finally, one question. Are you on the outside or are you on the inside of the kingdom? I'm not asking how much you know about the scriptures. Where are you? Are you out or are you in? It's possible to be near and yet far away. Where are you? Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you and we ask you to take the word and with it bless it to each heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 245. 245. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Let's sing the first and the third in closing. I especially love that third stanza. This is a nice part about being able to choose your own hymn. You see. Choose your own stanzas that you love to sing. And here's the one I love, the third stanza. His kingdom cannot fail. Do you get that? But to the poor scribe, he was outside. But those on the inside, it can't fail. Let's stand together and sing the first and third, 245.